نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبد الله ورسوله اللهم فصل وسلم وبارك عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. The representative of the Dean Faculty of Education, the Head of Department of Education, Associate Professor Zakia, Head of Department Arts and Social Science Education of the Faculty of Education, Dr. Kabir Uba, Head of the MSSN, Muslim Student Society of Nigeria, in the Federal University, Duse. Other members of staff, both academic and OIC, teaching and non-teaching staff. My sons and daughters, I don't know whether I can rightly say that. The students of the Faculty of Education, the great Faculty of Education, and other students of this great university, Federal University Duse. I am really obliged to appreciate the effort of the Muslim Student Society of Nigeria, the FUD branch, for organizing this lecture and inviting many faces to this lecture. This is one effort we need to be coming and taking place, to be happening in our midst from time to time. I'm happy to hear from the MSS leadership that in this session alone, there were about 10 lectures of this kind that took place in different faculties of this university. I'm happy to hear this, but this is the first one as far as Faculty of Education is concerned. And we will use this opportunity to ask them to organize and prepare for more of this kind of lectures for the benefit of all of us, not only the students, but all of us will come and listen and benefit from the vast knowledge endowed with many of us, alhamdulillah. And I will also agree with my head of department for raising his concern about the, I won't say inaction, but what the MSS, the FUD branch, has done, particularly concerning this lecture, without inviting him officially, knowing that in the Faculty of Education we have 3 programs: primary education, library and information science, and Islamic studies. Having Islamic studies in this faculty and it being under the Department of Arts and Social Science Education. I concur with the view of the HOD that he deserved to be officially invited to this lecture. So I hope a repeat of this will not happen in the future. Thank you very much. Let me take you through what I have just tried to articulate and put together of ideas concerning this lecture, the title of which is Harmonizing Academic Excellence with Islamic Commitment, a call for purposeful student life. From the sound of the title, one may assume that these two things are incompatible, or they are somewhat exclusive. In my opinion, they are not. Yeah. Two important things that can be joined together that necessarily complement each other. They are not totally exclusive and they are not incompatible, but rather they are totally incompatible. They are totally compatible. They are in reason, in agreement with each other. One does not lose anything when he is committed to Islam. In fact, that is what he was created for. And one at the same time does not lose anything if he is serious in his academic pursuit. So join the two together, you will see that inshallah you are successful. But from the beginning of this lecture, there is need to touch on each of these two segments of the lecture. One, the Islamic commitment, how a Muslim is required as a Muslim, a one who has submitted to the dictates of the religion of Islam, to conduct himself and to lead them. Really, what we found ourselves in these days, when many of our young ones do not take heed of what they are being told and being admonished concerning their commitment to Islam, you find that there is need for us to remind ourselves about the basic knowledge of Islam. Yes, some of us are knowledgeable. I cannot say well enough, but if you look at the society, particularly our academic societies, the way the life is led on the campuses, really there is need for these young ones, the young men and women who gained admission into our various universities, in order to have a good, successful life as Muslims, they need to be reminded from time to time about their basic responsibilities, either in terms of belief and practices. So I will start by mentioning that Islam teaches the importance of both belief and practice. Yeah, Islam concerns belief and practice. We have a very sound, well-established which requires, or Islam requires that to understand and put in practice. The first of all, or the first among them, Among the six articles of faith, we have six articles of faith in Islam. Whoever is conversant with the verses of the Quran and the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that have mentioned these six articles will come to understand that they are the basis upon which the Islamic belief system is put and built. And one will not be a Muslim without believing in these six articles. Most especially, we are going to mention, number one, belief in Allah. When you say belief in Allah, to believe in Allah as the sovereign administrator, the creator of this world. Not only this world, anything you can see and anything you cannot see. Anything that is not Allah himself is created by Allah. And that is the meaning of Al-Alam. Al-Alam is anything that is not the creator himself. So, you have to believe that Allah really exists. That is one. Allah exists. Don't venture into issues like atheism or agnosticism, having doubt about whether Allah exists or not. For you to be a Muslim, you have to believe that Allah exists. And this is not something you can go to a laboratory and make experiment in order to arrive at the fact that Allah is there. Having yourself on earth, believing that you are there, you exist, is enough indication that your creator is there. وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَفَلَا تُبْصِرُونَ. Allah has mentioned in many verses of the Quran, we are not here to talk about the details, but one most important point is to believe that Allah is there. Secondly, to believe that Allah is the creator, the sustainer, the administrator, the one who gives, the one who prevents, the one who raises whomever he wishes and brings down whoever he wishes. He provides for your nourishment. He gives you your sight. He gives you your ears in order to hear. In fact, he is the one that gave you everything you need. وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. Think of anything, all the bounties in which you live, they are all provided for you by who? By Allah. You have not created yourself. So don't take heed of what those people say. When they ask, who created you? They say, my mother. Okay, your mother, who created her? Her mother. Then you go on. In the end, who created Hawa, the first mother? And who created Adam, the first father and the first human being? Allah Ta'ala created them. He created them. He created everything. Even He created the human being later on, after creating the heavens and earth for thousands or millions of years, with particular names that entail all perfection. He has also ascribed to himself attributes. These are called sifat in Arabic. You must accept the wordings and the meanings of these names and attributes and believe that they do not resemble those with his creator. Creator. Allah Ta'ala is the creator. He has his own attributes and they do not in any way resemble those of his creature. Lastly, you must believe that Allah Ta'ala is the only deity worthy of life and put your trust in him. Have fear of him in your mind. And all these acts that come from either your heart or from the words of your mouth or from what you do in actions must all be directed to Allah and for gaining his pleasure. This is all what is called belief in Allah. Secondly, you have belief in angels. Allah has created angels from light and has chosen them to be his messengers to the human beings. He sent them. They are the creators that on his behalf, by his command and order, they conduct and run many affairs Allah has commanded them to do. You also must believe in the books revealed by Allah, the scriptures sent to various and different prophets and messengers of Allah before Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our final messenger. You must believe in that. Allah has sent the Torah to Moses alayhi salatu wasalam, that is Musa, the Injil or the Gospel to Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, and to our Prophet, the one who has the most lofty position, the best of human beings, that is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah has given him, he has revealed to him the Quran, the last and final message, the eternal message to the end of life. No message will come after the Quran up to the end of time. And no messenger will come from Allah Ta'ala up to the end of time after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. These are basic information that you have to accept and believe in without having any doubt. I know some of you will say, we all know this, but we need to be reminded. You will be surprised to find some of us who are not well acquainted with this basic knowledge. And that is why I'm bringing it up in this lecture. Second to the last is the belief in the day of judgment. A day will come when all of us will die. And a day will come when all of us will be raised and we will be assembled. And each and every one of us will be called upon to account for his actions on earth. Allah will not ask you about how many degrees you have earned. Allah will not ask you about your wealth. Allah will not ask you about how many wives you have. Allah will not ask you about how many sons and daughters you have. Allah will only ask you about whether you have worshipped him on earth. You have believed in him during your life. You have accepted his message, the message of Islam, and you have accepted his messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and believed in him to be the last messenger and prophet. You will be called upon to account for your actions. What have you done on earth? Everything you have done is there recorded by the angels. Not because Allah does not know them. Allah sent them to record your judgment, the record, the sigil, the record, the book in which every of your acts were recorded will be given to you. اقرأ كتابك كفى بنفسك اليوم عليك حسيبا, as your brother recited a while ago. اقرأ كتابك, You will be called upon to read your book yourself. You cannot deny something. You are sure you did. You committed. You cannot deny something. You are sure that you missed, you omitted. Because actions are divided into either omission or commission. If you have done something, it is left for Allah Ta'ala to forgive you. If it is something not desirable for you to do, Allah may forgive you and later on make you enter paradise based on His mercy. But not because you deserve. Have the feeling that nothing of that record will miss. If the human being at this level of sophistication, he can manufacture things that will record all our actions. Now we can have video recordings of everything we do. Is that not right? We have them. You will be reminded of whatever you have recorded for yourself and shared with others. It is there now online. Why are we being called upon to respect our dignity? To respect our dignity. To know what and of other people. And what we are or not. To see something he committed on earth, which will gain him or will earn him the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody will like that. But it is there recorded. So if the human being has been able to manufacture something that will record all our actions, how do you think about the creator of this human being? Allah Ta'ala, as the creator, has record of everything we do. And this is what brought us to the last article of faith, is the issue of the predestination. Allah has predestined, has recorded, has full knowledge of whatever happened before, whatever will happen in the future. He has written it in what is called the Lawhil Mahfuz, in the tablet, in the preserved tablet of Allah Ta'ala, that is called Lawhil Mahfuz. It is there. Everything is there. Your name, your father's name. One other thing for Allah to show you that He is just. Allah knows the number of people who are to go to hell. He knows the number of people who are to go to paradise. But on the day of judgment, He will not judge us based on that knowledge. He will not say, okay, where are the people whom we have declared to be among the people of paradise? Okay, go and enter paradise. We know your list. Check your name. If it is on the list, then go and enter paradise. Check another list for those going to hell. If you find your name, then go. This is not what is going to happen. Allah can do that because He has the knowledge, the full knowledge of everybody. But in order to show His justice, these actions we commit and we omit, they are the things that will be held as witness for or against us. They will be brought forth. And you will be asked, you yourself, to go through and see. I did so, so, and so, on so, 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 and so date. Everything is there. It is based on that. Allah will say, okay, you have accepted, you have confessed that you have done, then if He so wishes, He forgives you and you enter paradise. And if He so wishes, He punishes you. But one thing is, you have to be a Muslim, a believer, before even this action will be, the issue of being called to account for your deeds even is raised, when somebody is not a Muslim, he will go finally to hell. So you have, as a Muslim, you have to accept the fact that you must live according to Islam, according to what Islam you want. When you are a Muslim, you submit to the dictates of the law of Allah. He is the one that has chosen to send Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to teach you how to interact with him, how to deal with him, how to have that spiritual connection with him, how to lead a life under his full custody, under his care, under certain laws he has sent with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to teach and guide you how to conduct yourselves. After this, we have the five pillars of Islam. This is a brief about what? The six articles of faith. This is the Islamic belief system. That is how it is called. Then we have the five pillars of Islam. If you look at them, they are like the practical aspects of Islam. First of all is the proclamation of the Shahada. You mention, because it is not acceptable for somebody to say, I believe by my heart, in my mind, and I accept, and he refuses to make the declaration. The declaration is fundamental. People must hear from you, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. This is the basic. Secondly, the five daily prayers. Allah has designated time for each daily prayer. You have the Dhuhr, four rak'ats. You have the Asr, also four units. The Maghrib, three units or rak'ats. The Isha, four units or rak'ats. And As-Subh, Al-Fajr, two units or rak'ats. These are basic. You must practice them in the whole of your life. From the time you attend puberty, from the time you have taken upon yourself to be a full-grown person of responsibility, from that date, everything you committed or you omitted will be recorded for or against you. From then, you have to observe these prayers unfailingly. When there are times, enter and the call to join the congregation in the mosque is made by the muazzin, you have to answer that call. Leave whatever you are doing as a Muslim and go and attend that. Even if it is a meeting, stop the meeting, go and pray, come back and continue. In Islam, there is no hindrance behind pursuing your worldly gains, worldly affairs. As long as they are permitted within the law, you can go and you can take any time you want, as long as it is not part of the time for these prayers. You leave everything and come to pray. Don't say, okay, this time for prayer is just very wide, so I can pray whenever I want. No. When the call is made and you hear the muazzin, you must, as a male Muslim, you must go to the mosque. For the females, they are allowed to pray at home, as we are going to discuss some of that. So be mindful of these five daily prayers. As a Muslim, you must observe them unfailingly on their times. The second thing after the declaration and all the
third thing after the declaration of Shahada and the prayers. You have also voluntary prayers if you want to gain more reward. You have time for a very good connection with Allah. Have time to pray during the night in particular. You have an example for that in our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He has he used to continuously have that practice of having to pray the nawafil. We call them what? Nawafil, supererogatory prayers. You have connection with Allah. For example, you have the 12 rak'ats of what we call what? Sunnah. As-sunnah ratiba. What is the meaning of ratiba? They are the kinds of prayers that are joined with our fard prayers. For every prayer or some of the prayers, you have the 2 rak'ats before the fajr prayer, the 4 rak'ats before the zuhr, 2 rak'ats after zuhr. That is another narration which recommends 4 rak'ats also after zuhr, 2 rak'ats after maghrib, and 2 after isha. How many of us, please, sincerely, I'm not asking you to raise your hands, how many of us actually practice and observe this sunnah? Even the obligatory one, you find that most of us are reluctant to go and pray them. They are reluctant. They think that it's just something easy for you to be a Muslim and remain without prayer. It's not compatible with Islam. That is why, according to the fatwa of most of the Sahaba, whoever does not pray these 5 obligatory prayers is not a Muslim. It's not a Muslim. So you need to remind yourself. Check yourself. What are you here on earth for? Are you here on earth just to eat, to drink, to lead a hedonist life? No. You are here as a servant of Allah. Whoever is called a servant has no absolute freedom for himself. Yes, we are free. We are free to choose. We are free to think. We are free to act or not to act. But we do not have what is called absolute freedom in Islam, such that you believe that you do whatever you want. No, this is not in Islam. In Islam, when you are a Muslim, you follow Islam. Islam does not follow you. I hope you understand this. The third part of the 5 pillars of Islam is the fasting in the month of Ramadan. In the whole month of the 9th lunar calendar, the 9th month of the lunar calendar is called Ramadan. And in that month, Allah has commanded all Muslims, both males and females, to observe this sawm or siyam or fasting, to refrain from eating, drinking, and any sexual activity from dawn to sunset. From dawn to sunset. You don't eat anything. You don't drink anything. You don't take yourself close to any sexual activity with your wife. When we mention sexual activity, it's something that is restricted to your wife. So you don't do that up to the time of sunset. When it is sunset, these things are allowed for you to do. To eat, to have a very good break of your fast, and you are allowed to do whatever you want to do within the law up to dawn again. For the whole of the month, this is obligatory for anybody who attains the age of puberty, either from among the males or the females. The fourth is the pilgrimage to
that is Hajj, that is to Mecca. It is said pilgrimage to Mecca because most of the activities are taking place in Mecca and its surroundings. This is only obligatory once in your lifetime. Once in your lifetime. The last one, we have exhausted them. Yeah, there are only five. You know, the Shahada, the Salah, the Sawm, the pilgrimage, and what? The Zakah. Yeah, the last one is the Zakah, the alms due. If you have or you own a particular amount of wealth that reaches the Nisab, that is what is called the Nisab, then out of that, if it is the wealth like money, you give 2.5% of it. And you have that of farm produce, and you have that of cattle and sheep also, with particular designated amounts. When they reach, then the alms are due. Islam also, we have now finished this, Islam also contains many rules for daily and human relationships. As a Muslim, there are guidelines about how to lead your life as a servant of God. Islam is different from other religions in the sense that it contains, it encompasses, it covers the whole life of the human being. It is not just about having the belief. I believe and I bear the name Muslim, and a Muslim, wherever you are asked, what is your religion? Or you are filling a form, you say, I am Muslim. Islam does not stop there. When you are a Muslim, you are required to lead a Muslim life. In Islam, there are prohibitions. In Islam, everything considered harmful, either to the body, to the mind, to the soul, or to the society, is prohibited. This is a basic rule. Just take it. Whatever is considered harmful to yourself, then is haram. Don't ask for the name to be in the Quran or in the Hadith. It's the basic thing. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran that He has sent the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for what? يُحِلُّ لَكُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَيُحَرِّمُ عَلَيْكُمْ الْخَبَائِثِ. To make permissible for you anything that is طَيِّب. What's the meaning of طَيِّب? Something that is neat, that is good to consume, that is healthy, that is beneficial, that promotes the growth of your body positively. This is what is called what? Tayyib. Anything that is tayyib is halal. Here also, you don't need to search in the Quran or the Sunnah to find the particular name of that particular object. Once it is tayyib, then it is allowed. Secondly, or on another side, whatever is harmful, that's the meaning of al-khaba'i, something that is not neat, it contains some dirt, something that harms the body, or harms the mind, harms the intellect, anything of that nature is considered to be what? Not permissible and haram. Here you find that whatever is beneficial is permissible. That is why it is called what? Halal. Allah Ta'ala in this religion of ours, that is in Islam, He prohibits Muslims from consuming pork. You know what is pork? I know. Many of you do not know. Yeah. The meat of the pig. You know the pig? Aladi. Yeah.
it is not permissible to devour that meat, to eat that meat, to put it in your meal, or to have anything to do with it. In Islam, it is not allowed for you to eat that. Allah also prohibits alcohol or any mind-altering substance. Any mind-altering substance. Anything that will make you intoxicated is haram. This is the time for us to call upon our sons and daughters to desist and refrain from the practice of what? Drug or substance abuse. It is rampant all over our society, particularly now in northern Nigeria, as all of us will bear witness. And most disheartening about it is our campuses. Go to all our campuses. You will find that a large percentage of our students, from the males and the females even, you find them indulging into this very negative and bad practice of substance or drug abuse. This is something that will take away whatever you have of the humanity, of the dignity, of the personality. This is something that will deprive you of your intelligence. How can you compare a situation where somebody has been sponsored by his what? By his parents. Sponsored by his parents to come to a university to learn how to lead a good life, how to secure job, how to be a responsible somebody. But at the same time, you find him indulging into this bad practice. How can you use your intelligence for the benefit of your academic pursuit while you are taking this kind of substances? Some claim that unless you go deeper into this intoxication, it will have the negative effect on you. This is wrong. As far as haram is concerned, and have a look. Fundamental and cardinal principles that must be preserved are the five, what we call al-daruriyatul khams. Not sense organs. We're talking about five cardinal principles in Islam. Every government must do everything to preserve and help and keep. One, and the first and foremost, is the deen itself. It is the responsibility of any society, any government, to preserve the religion of the people. Not to let the religion to be corrupt, kill, and spill. It is not allowed. Thirdly, the issue of wealth. To indulge into these kinds of practices of drug abuse, because they are a great predicament to the whole of the society. What will you now say, for example, if a large percentage of us, of our young ones, who has the prospects of becoming our next leaders, who have the prospects of becoming our next teachers, our next lecturers, give me an answer, for example, please. If in the Faculty of Education, we need more especially this year, the first set to graduate in this faculty as a baby faculty, a new faculty, only this year, inshallah, in the end of this session, the first set to graduate from this faculty will come. Tell me, for example, if it is the wish of the faculty to look at some of them who have performed very well and sought for employment for them to be employed as graduate assistants. If a larger percentage of them are taking drugs, do you think the whole of that set that is trying to uproot our society and it has reached a level, I can say, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has overtaken things, and insha'Allah ta'ala, we have that hope. Muslims also are required to eat meat that is slaughtered and blessed in an Islamic way. Muslims are also prohibited from gambling, taking interest, fortune telling, killing, lying, stealing, cheating, oppressing, or abusing others. These are all things that we must desist from, whether on the campus or outside campus. When you come to the issue of gender disparity and the issue of women and women rights, contrary to popular culture and how it portrays Islamic life, it is being said that Muslims do not give Muslim women rights. This is wrong. Islam as a is the only religion that has given women full rights from the day of its inception, from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by proscribing many practices that are detrimental to women rights during the time of Jahiliyyah. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, he immediately proscribed those acts and gave women the right to own, the right to live as human beings. In other cultures and in other religions, women had no rights of their own. They have no right to call their own. They cannot own. Even in the so-called societies of democracy, only after 200 years, some countries who are now the pioneers of democracy, only after 200 years, they gave women the right to vote. To vote. But in Islam, that was not the situation, even from inception and up to this time, when we find that women, they have their rights to own, to work, as long as if they are married, their husbands give them that permission, as long as there is nothing detrimental to their practice and conduct as Muslims. Yes, they bear their name as Muslims and they conduct themselves in their appearance. They don't display their nudity. As long as that is happening, they are allowed to walk, they are allowed to teach, they are allowed to enter into practices that will help the society positively. So, and the issue of marriage also in Islam, a contract between a man and a woman, any interaction between a man and a woman of sexual nature, romantic nature, is allowed if it happens before marriage. Any kind of discussion,
any interchanging of words that will bring about lust and thought for the satisfaction of the sexual urge in the human being must be avoided between man and the woman. This is totally not allowed. It has to be through marriage. Without having been married, a man cannot touch any part of the body of another woman. No shake hands, no hugging, talk less of what goes beyond that position, which does not even deserve to be mentioned. As a Muslim, you must avoid any physical contact with any woman that is not your wife. Even talking, changing words, that will cause that kind of thinking between the two of you through social media, particularly through WhatsApp. Telling her something, she telling him something, that will raise the level of their desire and urge, the animal desire that is inbuilt in you. It is a natural thing. Natural thing. The only way to make it legal and permissible is through marriage. If you don't marry, you have to take other ways of taking care of your sexual urge. But committing zina is one of the most destructive acts on earth. Don't venture into that. It will destroy you as a human being. It will destroy your dignity, your personality. You'll be debasing. It's very debasing for you to enter into that kind of thing. And this is what is happening in most of our societies now, most especially when we talk about our campuses. This is something we have to call upon our sons and daughters to stop instantly any relationship with any girl you have not married legally. There is no what you call what the Shiites are calling people to, the issue of temporary marriage, mut'a. This is totally not permitted in Islam. Anything you hear about this, just leave it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has prohibited that in himself, and this is recorded and reported by more than 11 of the Sahaba. Among them is Ali ibn Abi Talib. He has reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Allah Ta'ala has prohibited zawajul mut'ah. This is not allowed in Islam. So don't go into any kind of relationship, sexual relationship, romantic relationship. How can you even concentrate in your academic pursuit if you have this kind of mentality? If you are to go by this, you cannot perform anything. And even among the girls, the females, you cannot produce a serious student, somebody who can perform, well and achieve very well and satisfied level of success in exam and after the exam and become successful in life, if somebody has wasted his energy, his time, has given his body. The women, they are the victims of this. So they should guard themselves more than any other thing. If you lose your dignity on the campus, never will you find it outside the campus. Never. You'll never find it. So do whatever possible to see that you maintain your womanship, your honor. Remain chaste. Don't give up yourself to the selfish desire of somebody who will be used, or who will use that temporarily and later on desist you. Whoever happens to enter into this kind of relationship, never will it end in marriage. Never. It ends with marriage. You will see that the marriage will not last long. This is something attested to by experts in learning and discussing about human dignity. Talk about the main thing concerning the lecture. It is very stern, very extreme. Myself, I am independent. I do not need the help of anybody. Nobody, no human being can say this. And who is taking care of all of us is our Creator. So you submit to the Creator and you will see that inshallah of your endeavors on earth, in your worldly affairs, mundane and others. In achieving, these are the times for the Dhuhr prayer. Why? Of giving fatwa that it is allowed. If you enter into a situation, you are allowed to even join the Dhuhr and Asr exams. Practicals that take about 5 hours, and they are starting at 12 noon, or they are or 2 p.m. and taking up to about 5 hours, you have not finished the practicals. It is allowed for you to pray the Dhuhr and Asr prayer together at the time of the Dhuhr prayer and go and enter your. Just like it is allowed for a medical doctor, a surgeon who has surgery to conduct and it will take hours, he is also allowed to pray the Dhuhr and Asr at the time of Dhuhr, then he enters. Why do we need to be given this permission if the prayer is not important? And look from another angle. If the law has mentioned clearly in the Quran that even if you are in war, when you expect to kill or to be killed, even at that time you are not allowed to leave prayer. Prayer is there. Then how can you claim that I have a meeting and I will pray later on, I have a lecture, I will pray only after the lecture? No. We arrange our lectures to come within the time. For example, now we have 8 to 10, 10 to 12. You can have another one from 2 to 4, 4 to 6. You can take it that way. But putting it within the time when people pray, particularly when the congregation is being called, this is something maybe you can look at it critically in order to avoid any conflict. No conflict between our academic pursuit and what? And our commitment to our religion. Somebody should not say, our young ones are being taught to be strict, to be extremist. Because according to the understanding of some people, whenever you go to the mosque, then you are an extremist. And with this, some of us are afraid to be called extremists, so they don't pray. They even hide their identity of being Muslims when they are with non-Muslims. This is wrong. Wherever you find yourself, be proud of being a Muslim. Be proud of being a Muslim. But this is not for you to be arrogant or to show off of your religion. No, don't show off. Do everything sincerely, but don't be afraid to identify yourself as a Muslim. Another thing, you arrange your time such that you have
a specific time for you to learn about Islam. For you to learn about Islam. I am taking some of you Islamic studies, many different courses. If the people we have studying Islamic studies, I mean the students studying Islamic studies, if they are weak in understanding Islamic courses, what will you say about those of you who are not in Islamic studies? Even if I know that knowing Islam is something that is relative, it depends on your background, how you were brought up by your parents, the society you belong to before you join the university, all these are factors that are being considered pertaining the level of your knowledge of education, or of Islam, I mean. But this is a place you have come to learn. And any place you come to learn, join with the knowledge of Islam together with whatever discipline you happen to find yourself in. You learn sciences, go for sciences. Be serious about learning sciences, but remain diligent. You remain also serious and committed to the way you conduct yourself and learn your religion. You also need to have a very strong stand about your communication with other people, because your environment, your community, really has some impact on you. Your friends have impact on you. So try to be yourself, remain yourself. In whatever situation you find yourself, whoever happens to be your friend, remain a Muslim and try to have positive impact on him, and don't let him have negative impact on you. This is very serious. This can be understood as beautifully illustrated by our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he says the example of a good companion and a bad companion is like that of the musk seller, musk, the scent, and the blacksmith. From the musk seller, the person that is selling scent, you would either buy that scent or enjoy its good scent and fragrance. Is that not right? Even by sitting, by shaking hands with him, by sitting by his side, he is selling his scent, and you have that good odor. You have it free of charge, just by being closer to him. This is the example of having a good friend. If you have a good friend, then he will have that positive impact on you. He will help guide you to do what is correct. As on the other side, but the blacksmith, when you befriend a blacksmith and you sit against him, closer to him, what will happen? The Prophet ﷺ, he said, either burn your clothes or you would perceive a bad smell and odor from him. So this is a good and practical example of how best to conduct yourselves and deal with your friends. Don't be what is called in Arabic imma'ah. Imma'ah is somebody who has no intellect or reason of his own, but he is so dull that anybody can have effects on him. He has no personal opinion. When you say, come, let us go there, he'll just join you and go. When you say, come, let's go somewhere, he will just join you and go. This is what is called what? Imma. When people do good, I do good. When they do bad, I do bad. This is not correct. Be yourself. Identify yourself. Be independent in the way you think. Have an opinion about everything you want to do. When you choose to do, be able to stand by your points. have your strong arguments to defend your own opinion. That is what is meant by having a sound opinion about anything you do. Then you need also the issue of mutual support and encouragement from your friends. You need also to be accountable. Yes, a good friend is an honest one. A good friend is what? An honest one who will give you sincere advice, because that is a better indication of love for somebody to tell you what is really the right thing. Then you have the benefits of this harmonization. You can harmonize by being a Muslim at the same time, by committing yourself to your religion, and also in your academic pursuit. One of the most important benefits of this harmonization, you should have, it will give you purpose and direction. Yeah, you will have what? Purpose and direction. You will also have character development. Yeah, you will develop a character. You will be identified as a good Muslim, as somebody who is able to achieve what is achievable, to reach the highest degree of being successful. It makes all of you happy. When you go through the news and they mention that the best student for IJMB, or the best student for JAM, or the best student in YH, the best student in NACO is a Muslim. You don't even know him. But when you hear the name, you say, okay, so the Muslims can go this. And this is something that we have allowed ourselves to be degraded. Otherwise, what is more beneficial in bringing the power, in increasing the academic or the intelligence of a Muslim, like having knowledge of the Quran? Whoever is able to memorize the Quran, tell me what he cannot memorize on us. So once you have that virtue, that bounty, that endowment given to you by Allah, to have memorized the Quran under the tutelage of your fathers or your sheikhs, if you join a university, you will see that you will be one of the best students. So make use of your time, and you will see that it is not impossible for you to be successful. And don't say that having time for Muraja'atul Quran, to your memorization of the Quran, to revise your memorization of the Quran, will take you away from your academic pursuit. It will not go to that. Try as much as possible to have time for your memorization of the Quran, time for learning about your religion, and time for your studies. You will see that you will have more than 24 hours in your life. All your hours will be beneficial. But what do we do in reality? We have time for everything but our seriousness. We have time for everything but the issue of commitment to religion. You have time to waste as much data as you can going through Facebook Reels and TikTok Reels. It will take you 3 hours. Some of us don't even sleep. They waste their time going through these things, seeing nudity, seeing nothing. Most of what people go for are these kind of things. Go to other countries. When you see what they have and what they display on TikTok, you'll be surprised. What are we doing here in this part of the world? They teach their young ones to be industrial, to be dependent on themselves, to be independent. They teach them crafts and trades, skills, how to develop intellectually, how to develop through learning how to manufacture something that will be of benefit to the society. But most of us in Muslim countries, we waste our time looking, watching something that will be harmful to us here on earth and harmful to us on the day of judgment. We should please do whatever we can in order to redress. And I come now to my final message. My final message to you. Oh, I say to myself, then to you, set your goals. Set your goals. Understand what brought you to join a university. Why did you come? Just like you need to ask yourself, why am I on earth? You need to ask yourself, why am I on this campus? Why did I join this university? What are the purposes? What do you want to achieve? Set them, know them clearly. 2 days ago, I was talking in the class. I was telling some students that usually in our secondary schools, or even in primary schools, they used to ask us, what do you want to become after your studies? Somebody who said, I want to be a doctor, I want to be so. These are the main things many of us mentioned when we were young. But when you have already joined a university, the time has passed for you to ask yourself, what am I here for? You have already decided. What you are doing now is your present and it will be your future. If you don't have your goals set, made clear, vividly understood, articulated well in your heart, and you are thinking of the ways through which and the means through which you will achieve those goals, then you have chosen to fail. Don't say, I will come to think about my goals after graduation. Then you are late. Here now on the campus, try to set your goals. Sit down and think about what you want to achieve. This semester, for example, in this semester, from the beginning, I say, I want to read so number of books. If I am to sincerely ask you, how many books have you been able to read from the beginning of this semester? In whatever discipline. How many books? How many pages can you read per day? I want an answer, please. Somebody who feels that he has been able to read rigorously, seriously. Now, all our time is on our phones. How many of us seriously go to the library? What is the use of the books? Whatever you can get and download online is not as having a book handy, opening the pages with your fingers, remembering how you opened, how you shift to another, from one page to another. There is one kind of connection between the mind and books for anybody who is serious about learning. But if you waste all your time only online, you see some of us, even during exams, they only read on their phones. They have the what? The handout sent in the group. They download PDF and they cannot go to the student center to print. They'll say, I don't have money. But they have money for the data. And he will be reading only from his phone. You are not serious. Really. That will have some effect on your eyes. Go and get papers. Allah musta'an. Okay, don't just write down academic goals. Write down your spiritual ones also. What do I want to achieve in this semester? I want to study Ahlari from beginning to end. Yes. Even if you are in the discipline of sciences, just to learn. أول ما يجب على المكلف تصحيح إيمانه ثم معرفة ما يسلو به فرض عينه so and so. Go to the end. Learn how to pray. See, many of you, I'm not talking purposely or particularly about you watching me now. Many of the students now, they don't know how to pray. And they do not care to go and learn. So set aside some time for you to go and learn about your prayers and other responsibilities. How many prayers do you want to pray on time? Yes, you pray, you arrange, because the prayers are according to their designated times. So you put that time in your timetable and schedule to know that, yes, the Dhuhr prayer comes at so time. So go for it. And don't bring any other thing. How much Quran? How much of the Quran do you want to memorize? You'll say, okay, in this semester, I have planned to memorize so portion of the Quran. With this, you can harmonize your life as a student in your academic pursuit and your life as a Muslim. I hope Allah Ta'ala will guide me and all of you to be good Muslims, and I hope He will guide us to achieve what we want to achieve and what we desire to achieve of any academic pursuit, and have it at the highest level of excellence. And I hope you have found what I have been able to mention beneficial, at least within the cycles we live. And I ask Allah Ta'ala to bless all of you. This is as far as we can go in our discussion. I hope Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala will bless all of you, will make you successful in your endeavors here on the campus and later on throughout your life. I hope Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala will guide you to be among the best Muslims we have, practicing Muslims, believing Muslims, submitting Muslims, Muslims who are sound in their understanding of Islam and who are sound in benefiting their society through their various disciplines. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.